Scripture reading for this afternoon, you can find in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Children, this is about the history of Passover, when the angel went around Egypt to kill all the firstborn of men and animals, but not of the people of Israel, who were safe behind the blood. A familiar story, as you hopefully know about Passover, what that means. Let's read it and hear the word of God to us this afternoon. So Exodus 12, we read 1 through 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with the legs, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, the intestines. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Thus far the word of God. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the crowds. Behold the Lamb of God. Why did he not say, Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah? No, behold the Lamb. John right away had his focus on who Jesus was and why he came. Yes, he was also the Lion. He is the lion right now, but he is also a lamb led to the slaughter for sinners such as you and I are. Focus of the Lord Jesus, His preaching, focus of the apostles, focus of the prophets, the Messiah to come, to suffer, to die, and to arise. Be victorious over sin and death and hell. Shedding of His blood, pictured in baptism, pictured in the Lord's Supper, heard in every sermon. Audible gospel, we hear it. Visible gospel, we can see it with our eyes. The sacraments. The Old Testament, Passover, circumcision and Passover, and New Testament, baptism and Lord's Supper. Good news for bad people. That's really what it's all about. One gospel message. Old Testament, New Testament. One people of God. Children of Abraham who have the same faith. Whether it be Jew or Gentiles. Because of the blood. You see the picture in the passage we read. Exodus 12 verse 13. Where they had to kill the lamb. And put the blood on their doorposts. And then God says in verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign. The blood shall be for you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So our theme is the blood of the Lamb. First, divinely provided by God. If He had not done it, we would not be able to be saved. Second, obediently applied. They put the blood on the doorposts. Thirdly, gratefully celebrated. We hear about a feast forever. So first then, about the blood of the Lamb, divinely provided. Even the word provided has a rich meaning. You know, it's a fascinating history, isn't it, children? You know that the people of Israel were there for more than 400 years. The biggest part of that in bondage, slavery. Terrible slavery, but God says, I'm going to deliver you. And He did. Because He said, I'm the Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, of course, was his name, was changed into Israel. And Israel became a large people. A couple million people. With 70 people, they went into Egypt. With more than 2 million, they came out 400 plus years later. And then these 10 plagues that God sent upon Israel. Some of them affected the people of Israel too. And most of it was just for Egypt. These plagues were not just against Egypt and against Pharaoh, but was also against the gods. We read that in our text. Verse 12. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Every one of the 10 plagues, you should study that, aims at one of the gods of the Egyptians. Did you know that? The last one against Pharaoh, who was also worshipped as a god. He couldn't prevent his son to be killed by the true God. But not on his own people. Why is that? Well, the first thing we want to see is God's sovereignty. I want you to remember, God's sovereignty. Why was Israel spared? Not because they were any better. They were sinners too. It was God's good pleasure. They and we all deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6. We must die, all of us. And we would die forever if there would be no substitute. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, God says. And the literal meaning of that word is dying, you shall die. In other words, it's an ongoing dying. And God makes a difference where there is none by nature. Even when he called Abraham, Abram was a Gentile, ready to perish. A Syrian ready to perish, we read about him. So we must either die forever, or we shall live forever through this Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be, yes, the Lion, but also the Lamb of God. So that we can move from dying, you shall die forever, to living, you shall live forever. We heard about this morning, about eternal life through Jesus Christ. God says, I will. And God says, I will, no matter what people think or do. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite. I will do that. I will pass through. But in verse 13 we read, I will pass over you, he says to the people of Israel. And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we see God's sovereignty to make a difference where there was no difference. The people of Israel were sinners too. The second, we see God's timing in a number of ways. How God says the day has come to set you free. We read in verses 1 and 2 something quite remarkable. You would read over it if you don't know what is really said there. We read in verses 1 and 2 this. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, and you read in context of the next chapter and previous chapter, that's month Abib, the seventh month, or July. This month shall be to you the beginning of months. Hear that? The seventh month is going to be the first. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And if you know, then indeed they changed that name from Abib to Nisan. Both have to do with spring and first fruits and so forth. It would be March, April, depending on the position of the moon, how they had to celebrate the Passovers. So it was the seventh month and it became the first. It's like we would have in our change, in our life, children would say July 1st would be suddenly declared to be New Year's Day. Not January 1, but July 1. So God says, Abib becomes Nisan. The seventh month becomes the first. I don't want to make too much of it, but it's an interesting parallel with the Sabbath, the seventh day, turning into the first day celebration on the Lord's Day. Also a new beginning. All related to bloody sacrifices and sacraments changed into bloodless service and sacraments. Major shift. So Israel became a nation, about to be set free from bondage to serve their God. God's perfect timing that way changed the seventh month into the first. And then you read an interesting thing that on the tenth day they have to set apart a goat or a lamb from a 1 year old without blemish, had to be perfect. And on the tenth day of that month. And then they had to wait 4 days. It's interesting, isn't it? You think after all these years, why wait 4 days? Well, God says, I'm the Lord, period. You do it. without blemish, male of the first year, and you shall keep it up for 6 until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening of the 14th day. It's interesting. So they had to wait 4 days. And then you read that they had to eat it in haste. I thought that's interesting. You think about that now. Because it's what they said, right? They had to eat it in haste. Verse 11. The loins girded. They had to put the belts around and lift up that cumbersome long clothes they had to put it up, put the belt around so you could walk easier. Shoes on the feet. Staff in your hand. Ready to go. And shall eat in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Interesting, isn't it? Wait, and then suddenly hurry up. What's the message of that? Oh, it's about God's timing. Wait on the Lord, and wait for the Lord. Do things to do, and be ready to do it at His time. And the wonderful thing, of course, about the gospel right now, that time is now. While you hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Bible is clear on that. So if God's sovereignty, God's timing, God's provision, there is a substitute. It's a beautiful story. There's an animal that had to die in the flames, children. Why is that? Because that's actually what, when every time they did a sacrifice and they saw the animal in the flames, it was actually like a picture of the wrath of God. Every believing Israelite realized that that's my place. I deserve that. God's provision. A male innocent. So a poor innocent lamb, a weak, not a lion, but a lamb. Weak. They also sacrificed doves, also very weak. They never sacrificed lions or bears or tigers. You thought about that? Lambs and doves. Peaceful, meek animals. To picture the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that lamb that was killed where the blood was put on the doorpost, but it was a picture of the Lamb of God. Just like when they were circumcised, there was blood shedding. That didn't save anybody. But it pictured to Jesus to come, who would die on the cross. All of it pointed to Christ. The Lamb of God. That's why John could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not just a lamb among thousands. Who knows how many thousands of lambs had been killed over the years. None of that blood saved anybody. Christ does. You know, children, remember the story when Abraham walked up the mountain, Mount Moriah, with his son Isaac? Isaac was wondering about something. You know what he was wondering about? Hey, he said, "Dad, Father, I got wood, we got fire, but where is the animal? We're going to sacrifice and there's no animal. Where's the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It can be translated also, God will provide Himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. It was not about Abraham, about Isaac, it was about Jesus. And he went up to Mount Moriah, that same mountain, later the temple was going to be built. And in Abraham's time, it was still wilderness. That's why Abraham named the name when they found a lamb to take the place of Isaac. Isaac didn't die at that time, but there was a substitute found there too. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Literally, the Lord will see to it. God has provided. He has seen before the need and He provides. So God's sovereignty, God's timing,
God's provision, but then also forth God's method.
The method. Simply put, God commands it, and we have to do it. Abram was commanded, he obeyed. The Israelites here commanded, they obeyed. God commanded, and the Israelites obeyed. They put the blood on the doorpost. As we heard last Sunday, Jonah 2 verse 9, salvation is of the Lord, not of man, not what we do. Beautiful picture in a couple chapters later, Exodus 14, you'll see the same thing. As we read in the baptism form and as we read in Scripture, this Exodus, this leaving Egypt, the blood of the Lamb, also going through the Red Sea, was all picture of salvation by God, by grace. When they stood there stuck before the Red Sea, remember, they thought they were going to die. But Moses said to the people, Exodus 14, "Fear not, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." So first stand still and see the salvation. And you know what salvation is in Hebrew, right? Yeshua. Jesus. See him and then go forward. So when they saw the blood on the doorposts, when they put it on there, when they went to the Red Sea, it's all about the Lord Jesus. God's method. That's how he saved in the Old Testament. That's how he saves today. Brings us to a second point. Obediently supplied and applied. Not only divinely provided that blood, but also obediently applied. So God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners, yet sinners are responsible. The Spirit applies the blood of Jesus to the conscience, yet we must take refuge to the blood and apply it. Just like the people of Israel had to put the blood on the doorpost on the outside. They all knew that it wouldn't save them. It was a sign. It was a token of God's faithful promise, faithful covenant. So that, just like we, when we look to the blood, we don't look at the water, we don't look at the blood, we don't look at the bread and the wine, we look to Jesus. There's a couple of things that you can easily remember. The first one is God speaks. God speaks. We read in verse 6, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." God speaks. He commands. They have to kill it, to roast it, to eat it with bitter herbs to remind them of their sins and of their bondage in Egypt. But then they have to also strike the blood on the doorpost, it says. Strike it. Could also be simply translated as apply it. So they have to kill the lamb, collect the blood, dip something in it, go to the door on the outside, put it on the side post and on the top lintel, on the top post. Put the blood on there. Maybe people thought to themselves, what does this mean? Why do we do that? You wonder if there were anyone that wouldn't do it. Think, what difference does that make? Don't read about that. They were told to do it because God says so. God speaks. So to apply the blood physically to the doorpost, but spiritually in their minds, they knew that the blood itself wouldn't do anything. It'd be a reminder of that death had taken place, a punishment had taken place. There was a sacrifice, a substitute had died in the place of the people. So we too, spiritually, apply to the blood of Jesus, not literally. So we, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's the same thing. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, it's not in these elements. That's why when we do the Lord's Supper, we lift our minds and hearts up into the heavens, into where the place where Jesus sits. Even though he is in heaven, in the spirit he's with us, not in the body. Same with the baptism. Whether we baptize a child, of a covenant family, or whether it's an adult that would come from the outside in the world, that's never baptized, would do confession of faith and be baptized as an adult, would become a part of the covenant community and fellowship of God,
part of God's covenant people.
That's what happened in the Old Testament when Gentiles joined the Jews and wanted to serve the Lord their God. They had to be circumcised so they could be allowed to partake of the Passover. So, to be baptized today, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's the same application. God speaks. That's what matters. It's interesting that they were not allowed to put it on the threshold. On the threshold. The two side posts and the upper door post. Maybe I'm reading too much in it, but it's striking that they did not put it on the floor, on the threshold, or told to at least, lest it would be trampled underfoot. Now, of course, to trample underfoot literal blood wouldn't hurt anybody. But it had a picture, it meant something, that sacrificial blood had to do with the wrath of God. And people respected that, if they were true believers, for sure. And I had to think about Hebrews 10, verse 29, where we are warned, those people are warned that have heard about the blood of Jesus and have not applied it, have not repented and believed. And you read this remarkable statement in Hebrews 10, 29, of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. So those people that have been set apart to become part of a covenant community, if they would refuse to repent and take refuge to the blood, it's more sore punishment than if they had never known about the way of escape. Of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, despised him, has counted the blood of the covenant. Doesn't she say blood of Jesus, but the blood of the covenant, an unholy thing. And then despite to the Spirit of grace. Of course, it's not a literal trampling underfoot. That too, it's a spiritual trampling. It's a despising, a refusing the blood of Jesus to be not only cleansed and forgiven, but also to be purged and sanctified by that blood, by faith in the Lord Jesus. Anyway, this is the one. God speaks. Second, God smites. Children, try to remember that. God speaks. God smites. Verse 12. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. He speaks, he smites, he punishes. I will execute judgment on Egypt, on the people, on Pharaoh. We read in the form of baptism that he drowned, obstinate Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea, but even against their gods. But he even unleashed his wrath against his people. The only difference was the substitute received in the place of the people. But wrath was unleashed in a sense upon all. For one unto destruction of themselves, for others it was taken upon in picture form in that animal that died. Not only was killed, bloodshed, but burned in the fire. Not only roasted, wasn't to be sodden, wasn't to be prepared any other way, but in the fire. And then the remains had to be actually burned to ashes. What a picture. A vivid picture of God's hot displeasure. The burning in eternal hell, his wrath upon sin. Pictured in the death of that animal, the substitute. And even though that animal didn't save them, It pictured Jesus, yet to come, suffering the wrath of God in Gethsemane, Golgotha, really all his lifetime. Behold, John says, the Lamb of God. God's hot displeasure. So these people, they were saved by their own actions, if I may put it like that. They had to take that lamb. Can you imagine if a believing Israelite, if you would be a believer, and you would have to kill that lamb and catch that blood, if you would believe, if you would understand what that meant, you would cry. Not just because of an animal dying, but that animal dying, an innocent animal, dying for you. And then put it in a fire. You can understand that only the believing Israelite really grasped it. Many people went through the motions. There's a picture of the wrath of God and the love of God at the same time. Do you see that? The wrath of God and the love of God. Wasn't that also in Golgotha? The wrath of God came upon Jesus, but was motivated by the love of God. The Lamb of God. The Passover. God speaks. God smites. Not only Egypt, but he smote also these poor lambs so that his people could go free. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. But then also third, God sees the blood. God speaks, God smites, God sees. When you and I hide behind the blood of Jesus, God sees that, God knows that. We're safe. You notice that, right? It says in verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Remember that the blood was not on the inside, they couldn't see it. Children, remember, imagine to be in such a home. Inside, it's getting dark, they're all standing, eating in haste, and they look at their dad and mom, and what's gonna happen? You think that they feel safe? They couldn't even see the blood. God didn't say, when you see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I'll skip your house. I'll pass you by. I will go to the next one till I find a house without blood, and I will kill the firstborn there. Sometimes it could be the father, and it could be the grandfather, it could be a son, it could be three people in a household or more. Every firstborn. It's not just the firstborn of the kids. It could be a firstborn father in the family too. There was mourning through the land of Egypt, but not among the Israelites. They were safe. So they didn't feel safe necessarily, but they knew they were safe. They believed the word of God. They believed that what God said, and that he gave them a sign or a token in addition to what he said. He could have saved the people without the blood on the doorpost, but he could not have saved the people without the blood of Jesus. And then they were safe. Fourth, because God seals it. So not God only speaks, he smites, he sees, but he seals it. He gave a sign, a token, a seal, an assurance. That's what the sacraments all were meant to be. They were to be a visible sign, picture, and seal, assurance of God's word. The blood shall be a token, and I will pass over you. A sure word. God's promise and his performance are one. And he gives us, it should have been sufficient to give us his word in the Old Testament as well as in the New now. But in his goodness and his condescending and his understanding how we struggle with these things, he gives us two signs. In the Old Testament, they gave circumcision and the Passover. In the New Testament, it gives baptism and the Lord's Supper.
for the rest, he does not want to be visualized. Remember the second commandment? But God says, I'll give you two exceptions. Two things to look at to be assured in your salvation and your faith. Two signs, but more than signs. It's not just a picture. It's a seal, like a stamp. Like they, in the olden days, right? They put a seal on a letter and then they put a stamp in it so nobody dared to open it but the one that was authorized. It's the king's word. God's word. That's why in 1 John 1, John can write that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The water doesn't do it. The bread and the wine doesn't do it. The lamb didn't do it. Circumcision didn't do it. But the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That's 1 John 1, 7. And that's why it says in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we repent and believe the gospel, we shall be saved. And that brings us to a third point. Gratefully celebrate it. And we'll just go on with that and skip the singing for now. Let's just go on for time's sake to continue to look at this. Gratefully celebrate it. Children, you can imagine that they were overjoyed when the morning broke and they survived. They were filled with joy. And that's the first thing I want you to know. Unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. They couldn't describe it because they must have had people in their neighborhood that were Egyptians that were mourning. They had no joy, sorrow. And we know really from Exodus later what happens, that these Egyptians are so tired of all what happened. They said, please leave here. They gave them all kinds of silver and gold and gifts. They pretty much pushed them out of the country before we all die, they said. Unspeakable joy. And God says, this day, verse 14, shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance, that means by command, forever. It's going to be a feast. Just like Lord's Supper is a feast. It's to be celebrated. But not only celebrated, it's not only a celebration, it's also a commemoration. It is something to be remembered. God says, I want you to do it for a memorial. Forever. It doesn't end at the Old Testament end. It's a covenant, it's a one covenant. In its seed form in the Old Testament, in its full blossom in the New Testament, in full fruition in eternity. It's still being unfolded. A memorial. So it's not only unspeakable joy, but it's also memorial joy. Why else do you think the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me? Remember me. And when did he say that? At the night that was the last Passover. Done. From here on, the Lord's Supper. And from here on, I want you to not forget, do it in remembrance of me. Really, the Passover was already in remembrance of God. But they were doing just for a ceremonial thing. They thought that going through the motions would save them. They'd totally forgotten that it was about faith and the same faith. They said, we are children of Abraham. What are you talking about? They said to Jesus, we are children of Abraham. Jesus said, if you would be, you would have faith in me. Yeah, we have Moses. Well, if Moses believed also of me. All about the Lord Jesus. Unspeakable joy. Memorial joy. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 13, this blood shall be a token, a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace we have with God. As God's people, celebrate on God's day, hearing God's word, law, and gospel. God's people, on God's day, God's blessings. Memorial joy. We're so forgetful. Yes, we do remember our sin. We do. We heard that this morning, right? Every time we hear the law said before us, we're convicted 10 times over. But then the gospel is preached too. We remember our sin, but we also remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So when you're convicted of your sin, Jesus, remember, yes, you're guilty, but remember, I died for sinners like you. Pictured already in the Passover, pictured already in the circumcision, bloodshedding. So what Christ has done, and even is doing right now, you realize the Lord Jesus not only shed his blood, but he also currently presents, as it were, his blood to his Father. His pierced hands. He presents our poor petitions, our poor prayers to God. He says, I died for this person. I died for that person. He comes to you in my name. Receive him. And the Father is pleased with his Son. The Father said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So when we hear Jesus, when we see Jesus, God is pleased with us. We should not forget that. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just the Jews. Abraham was not just the father of one nation, but the father of many nations. He didn't have just literal physical seed. He had spiritual seed among Jews and Gentiles. Unspeakable joy. Memorial joy, don't forget. Third, covenantal joy. The one leads up to the next. It's covenantal joy. Genesis 17, we read that God says, I give to Abraham and his seed these promises, the covenant. Abraham and his seed. The children were always included in the covenant of God, in the community of the covenant. They were not all saved when they had circumcision. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old, and he died an unbeliever. Yet he was part of the covenant community. He thought the word and the blood of Jesus unworthy. He trod it underfoot. He was one of the covenant members of the church who was lost because he didn't live according to the privileges he had. He's not the only one. Jacob and Esau. Many others that were part of the covenant community that did not come to repentance and faith. I mentioned earlier, Peter already in Acts 2 verse 39, he speaks, when the people say, what must we do to be saved? Then Peter says, repent and believe the gospel and be baptized. Because, Peter says, the promise is to you and to your children. And the believing Jews would there say, of course it's to our children too. Why would they suddenly be excluded? They were always part of the community of God. The promise is to us and to our children and to all that are far off. Means to the Jews and their families and their children and to all others outside, whoever wants to come and join the church. Will be baptized. They and their household. Like as in the Old Testament, they joined the covenant community by circumcision. They and their household. Covenantal joy. Psalm 128 and many other psalms speak about this beautiful promise. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Israel is not just the physical Israel, but the people of God. The word Israel, power with God. People of God. Keep it a feast, is what God is saying, with your children, with your grandchildren. And doesn't that add to the joy of every believer that he and his family is included in the covenant of God? That was the joy in the Old Testament. It's still the joy in the New Testament. You see? Even though we are forgetful of the... That's why I said earlier the question, how did you do with that vow? Even though we are forgetful and faithless and unfaithful many times, God always is and remains faithful to his vow. That means if you come back and repent, you'll receive us again and again with our children. That's why we should teach our children to say, I'm sorry, not only to you, mom and dad, but I'm sorry to the Lord. Please, Lord, forgive me. God says, I will. Because I promised that. That's a sure promise. It was a sign and a seal at your baptism.
that I will receive you, not because you're baptized, but because you plead the blood. You plead that was signified at your baptism. God is faithful to his covenant. He remembers both his own promise as well as our frailty. And he gives us a token. He gives us tokens, plural, marks, to set us apart. That's what the word sanctified means in the Bible, in several places where it speaks about being sanctified. Set apart for holy service. Not that these things themselves were sanctified, like the things of the temple, they were sanctified. They were not suddenly becoming holy. They were set apart for holy purpose. They were set apart people for holy purpose. We're not holy in and of ourselves. Sanctified, separated, set apart from the world. He gave us not only the word of promise, the Bible, but he gave us a visible sign and seal of separation. You are my people. How many times did God in the Old and the New Testament speaks about his people as my people? My people have forsaken me, God says. Does that mean they're no longer God's people? Yes, they are still God's people. But they were treading the blood of the covenant underfoot. It was a grievous sin. They not only sinned against the law, but also against the gospel. Not only against God as Lord, but against God as Father. So it's a sign, it's also a seal, a pledge. Bloody sacraments in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover. Bloodless sacraments in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I will. God says, I will keep covenant. But at the same time, we must keep it as well. Just like Abraham did. It was one-sided, initiated. God called Abraham. He introduced Abraham to it. But Abraham had to keep it. Read Genesis 17. God repeatedly tells Abraham to keep the covenant God initiated with him. Repeated over and over. Genesis 17 and the following chapters, and even throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. So we too must keep covenant. God keeps covenant, and we vow that we will keep covenant, but we fail, but we rest our covenant vow on God's covenant vow. So just like the parents in those days, you today, parents, have to hold it up before your children too and teach them about it. It's interesting that we didn't read it far enough, but maybe you can read it later with your family. In the same chapter 12 of Exodus, you read where they have to keep this covenant. Fathers are called to keep the covenant. Listen, children, to this. This is what God says, verses 24 and on. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Of course, in the Old Testament, only sons were circumcised. In the New Testament, girls and boys are baptized. An ordinance to you and to your sons forever, and it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he promised, that you shall keep this service, keep this Passover. And listen, verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? So the children, according to custom at Passover, had to always ask at the beginning of the feast, okay, Father, what does this all mean? And then the father would explain it. Children would say, what mean ye by this service? What is the meaning of this Passover? And then you, as father, shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So children, when you come home, you ask your mom and dad and say, Dad, explain what does it mean, this baptism? What does it mean, circumcision? What does it mean, Passover? You can ask your parents, and your parents will be better ready to give a good answer. This shows how God ingrained in them and drilled in them the importance of family, not just individuals. In the Old Testament, the church was always, and the community was always part of families, households. It didn't change from the Old Testament from household to suddenly churches that were made up of individuals. It was always household. The father is the head, and the wife and the children listening and following the father's teaching. Great responsibility for the fathers. Unspeakable joy, memorial joy, covenantal joy, and fourth and last, eternal joy. Feast forever. Forever. One day without sin and without distraction. Right now, so many distractions, so much sin, so many shortcomings. We will look for that day when we will no longer have to mourn over our sins, because they will be gone. Now we live by faith that the wrath of God upon our sin is gone, but we still sin. No excuse for sin, but it's a reality. We sin. If you're honest before God, if you say we sin not, John says, then you're a liar. Feast forever, verse 14. Did you hear that? Every man's servant that is... Oops. And this day shall be to you for a memorial. Memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, families, from one generation to the next, from one family to the next, not just individuals. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I like always, you know, that when we have baptism to sing from Psalm 105, Psalter 425. Did you realize how many generations God says that He would keep the promise to Abraham? 1,000 generations. Any idea how long that is? How many generations do you think since Adam? Say about 6,000 years? So let's call a generation 20 years or 30. 20. That means 300 generations. Did you realize that you and I are 300 generations away from Adam? Or if it is maybe 30 years of age, maybe the average generation is 30, then it's maybe a little longer. But 300-400 years. 300 or 400 generations. What does God say to Abraham? 1,000 generations. It's an eternal covenant. It's not just a temporary thing with Abraham and his seed. It's a complete eternal promise. All those that are children of Abraham by faith. He's the father of the faithful. The promise to them and to their seed for 1,000 generations. In other words, forever. This is the covenant that holds the Bible together in one. If you really think about this, and children, think about it too. If you're a mom and dad, talk about the Lord, you listen to them and say, Lord, say to your children, children, you can talk to your parents about it. All the Lord requires is that we confess our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus and then look to Him and follow Him. We are promising to do our best. We're promising to be perfect, but we won't be until glory. In the meantime, we confess our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sorrow for sin, but we should joy unspeakable should fill us. Eternal joy, unspeakable joy, memorial joy, covenantal joy, eternal joy. Matthew Henry says, if two believers have not a continuous feast, it is their own fault. Amen to that. Why do I lose my joy? Because I take my eyes off Jesus. I get distracted. And that's why we need to be reminded. That's why we come to church every Sunday too. To be refocused and recharged and to re-energize. So we cannot dare blame God for lack of joy and holy joy. He's given everything we need. When Nehemiah told the people of Israel that they had sinned grievously and read the law to them, they all stood there together in the court. of the temple. And in Nehemiah, when they were all crying and weeping because of their sins, Nehemiah says, this day, Nehemiah 8, 9 and 10, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I remember reading that for the first time years ago, and I always thought it was the strength of the Lord is your joy. And that's true too, because I rejoice in the fact that in my weakness, God is my strength and is my joy. But it doesn't say here, the strength of the Lord is your joy, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, God Himself delights in this. It's not something He grudgingly gives. He delights. It's His good pleasure. So the fact that God delights to save us should fill us with a double joy. The joy. Don't mourn. Don't weep. Don't be sorry. Don't be sad anymore. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So now we still have a mixture. And I don't know if you know about it, that you sometimes cry tears of sadness because of your failures before God. You weep. But maybe you have times too that your tears are mixed. With sorrow and joy. Sorrow for sin, but joy in the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen.